song that I'm going to be looking at tonight. You might turn to number 806. Tonight I'm going to look at this song. There's a church in the valley, as it's called in our book. There's a church in the valley by the Wildwood. Good to see everyone is out this evening. I'll echo what Brother Barra said. It's beautiful weather out there. And hope you're feeling well. It's good to see everybody who's here. I got to looking at this song as I was thinking about some things I wanted to talk about in this quarter. As we're talking about building an ark in church, this song occurred to me, and especially some of the things that I always think about when I sing the song. I know there are a number of you that know the song. There's probably a number of you that this is not all that familiar. Yes. Well, something. Cool. But anyway, some of the things that I think about when I think about this song. So we're going to look at the song tonight. I want to look at a little bit of the history behind it. I'm going to go to what may at first glance seem like a strange book in the Bible to take a look at. We'll do that as well. But I hope by the time we get through the end of the lesson, it'll all tie together. When you look at this song, you may notice the author, Dr. William S. Pitts, at the top of the song. The song was originally called just simply "The Church in the Wildwood." And Dr. Pitts wrote this in 1857. Now, a little bit different, if you read the history of the song, a little bit different from some of the ones that we have. He was on a stagecoach ride to visit his fiancée. He lived in Wisconsin, and he was going to visit his fiancée in Fredericksburg, Iowa. And back in those days, when stagecoaches would go across, especially interstate, etc., they would stop along the way for various rest stops, and they stopped in a neighboring town of Bradford, Iowa, for long enough that he was able to go out and kind of walk the countryside a little bit, take his leisure. And as he wandered the area, he came upon what he considered a particularly beautiful spot, and he sat down there. It was by the Cedar River. He sat down there, and he envisioned a church building being built in this little cove there, and gave him a lot of peace. In fact, he said he felt especially, and I quote, "at peace with myself when I was there." After he visited his fiancée, went back home to Wisconsin, etc., he wrote a song. He wrote of the place and the church he'd imagined, and he put down the words in this simple song that you see, number 806. By 5 years later, which would be 1862, he had married his fiancée, and he and his wife moved from Wisconsin back to Fredericksburg, where she was from, where his own parents lived, and they were elderly, and by this time they're not in all that good shape, so he's moving back home to care for his parents. On the way, again, he stops in Bradford, and this time when he walks out there with his fiancée, or rather his wife now, he's surprised to see that a new church building has been constructed in the very place, oddly enough, that he had envisioned one being. Not only that, but he said, stranger still, they were putting the finishing touches on the building, they were painting it, and they were painting it brown. Because brown, as they told him, was the cheapest color paint they could buy, so they were painting it brown. And he had never, even though he'd written the song, he said he had never shared the song with anyone else but himself. And to find a church building built there, being painted brown, was really something. It touched him. He took his, after getting to Fredericksburg, he took his class, Sunday school class, I think, but I'm not sure. But anyway, he took his class back to Bradford at the dedication of the church building, and it was there that for the first time anyone heard this song, and they sang "This Church in the Valley." So it's kind of a strange story. After singing the song and telling the story about it and so forth, it became known simply as the Little Brown Church. And it's my understanding, and at least until recently, you could actually go to this place in Iowa and visit this place. A lot of people get married there, and etc. So, interesting story behind this church. Now, when I think of this song, when I sing this song, and we were singing it at the backyard singing that we have every year in August, Yvonne, at that backyard singing we have every year. Last year we sang this song, and several of us, Hannah, Jinx, and I, and others were joking that we all learned this song from the Andy Griffith show. Andy and Barney sang it on the front porch. So I began to sing it as a kid, and I sang it always thinking about, and you can look this up online if you want to, but always thinking about Pine Torch, which was a Holy Church of Christ, a log cabin Holy Church of Christ that I went to as a boy on special occasions, where a whole lot of my grandmother's family is buried, etc., etc. And I always would be, when I sing the song, drawn back to that place. Montel's been there, Julia's been there. But I'd always be drawn back to that place and just thinking about my childhood, and the song talks about that, thinking about how peaceful it was out there, thinking about how at peace I was, especially when I was a vibrant part of that denomination, involved in it and all of that kind of thing, and just some of the feelings that I had with it. Now, why go into all of that? Well, as I said last Sunday morning, and I want you to turn to the book of Acts with me, and let's look at Acts chapter 9. And I briefly looked at this last Sunday. I want to look at it a little bit closer. But we understand, and I'm sure those of us who gather on a Sunday evening, we all understand that when we're baptized, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. We become a member of the church. We said that last Sunday morning. I'm sure you believe that. And yet, we also understand that that's not the end of our aligning ourselves with the church, because we're going to choose a local congregation, a local church to be part of. And I think when you sing this song, that you think perhaps of a very special congregation you either were part of, and hopefully that is the feeling, it's the sentiment you have about this church. And if not, that you will grow to have it about this church. So much so that when you go somewhere, and you know, a lot of vacationing going on this time of year, and will be for the next couple of months, when you go somewhere, you'll enjoy it. You will, you know, meet other brethren. You'll perhaps worship with other brethren you had before. It's always interesting to do that. It's always a really good feeling to do that, especially if you go somewhere where they, you know, kind of welcome you with open arms and all of that kind of thing. And a lot of us have had some very special, you know, situations, circumstances when we've done that. And yet, if you're like I am, you get attached to a place. And there are two churches of Christ especially that I have been attached to over the years. And they become very special. And you miss, just like you miss being at home. You may enjoy where you are. You may enjoy the vacation you're on and all of that kind of thing. But there are things about home that you miss. You're comfortable there. You know the people more intimately there. You know, from the little children to the older folks. It's like home. And hopefully church becomes that way for you. And so, when you look at Acts chapter 9, you begin to glimpse, and you have to look at the language carefully, but yet at the same time, you begin to glimpse the fact that Paul, in his lifetime, there were several churches he was close to, and I'm going to point that out. So, as I did last Sunday morning, let's start in Acts chapter 9, and remember the history of Paul. I'll go a little more into detail, but not spend more than about 5 minutes on this. But remember that, in all likelihood, Jesus is crucified about AD 28. The reason I say that is because the calendar is off. You know that, the Gregorian calendar we go by. Herod the Great died in 4 BC, and he persecuted Jesus. So you know it's off at least 4 to 5 years. But if you count from Daniel 9, and that's the most accurate way to count when the crucifixion would be, it would put Jesus being crucified about AD 28. If you also were looking at Daniel 9 and following the chronology in the book of Acts, for about 3.5 years, the apostles are all gathered in Jerusalem. They are preaching, etc. All of that is going on as the church grows in that area. And then Saul, who later will be Paul, persecutes the church. And as he persecutes the church, they are dispersed throughout. So it is about three and a half years later, which puts it probably in late, maybe December of AD 31, that Paul is doing all the persecuting, that, you know, Cornelius will be converted, he'll be the first Gentile convert, all of that, right at the end of AD 31. So if you're coming to Acts 9, you realize that Paul is baptized. You can see that down about verse 18 or so. And then, as I said last Sunday, add the chronology given by Paul himself in Galatians 1, and he will go out into the Arabian desert for about 3 years and come back. So if you're looking at verse 19, when he had received food, he was strengthened, and then Luke just simply says, then. It's a very ambiguous term, and you have to interpolate Galatians 1 right into the middle of the verse. Then, and we would read it like this, about 3 years or 3.5 years later, Saul was certain days with the disciples at Damascus. Notice the language. He was with them. When you're with someone, we understand. We still use language like that. We talk about dating someone, especially when they become like Dr. Pitts, your fiancé or whatever. You're with that person. You understand exactly what that means. You're with them, meaning you have a close tie to that person. You have a close intimacy with that person. Perhaps you even marry that person. Notice, he is with the disciples at Damascus. There's trouble in Damascus, and down about verse 20, he begins to leave Damascus and go to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, verse 26, and we read the language again last Sunday, when he was come to Jerusalem, he assayed. We would say down south, or I would anyway, he figured to join himself to the disciples at Jerusalem. But it is literally a term that means he contemplated that. He thought about it carefully, just like you might when choosing a local congregation. You think about it. You think about the good you can do there. You think about the good they can do for you. You think about how close you might get to this group of people and how you might work with them. And how you might be a vital part of that church. He assayed to join himself. Notice that. The word join there is a very close word. You can even use that for married couples who are joined, even by God. So this is an extremely close joining when we become part of a local church. That's why we talk about placing membership or becoming a member somewhere. But he essayed to join himself to the disciples. And I remember they got questions about him. He was doing all his persecuting. Suddenly he's gone for 3 years. Nobody knows anything about him. Now he's back. What's he back for? But remember, Barnabas stepped in. And Paul, notice verse 28, was with them. Again, same language. Coming in and going out at Jerusalem. It means he's associating with them. It means he is part of the flock. And last Sunday, I think I told you last Sunday and referred you back to John 10, when we're with Jesus, like we go in and out and find pasture. It's the same kind of language here, coming in and going out. Now, to follow quickly, and then I'll get back to the main lesson. Paul is there in Jerusalem for some time. We don't know how long, but not all that long. Because then, if you'll notice, Luke gives sort of a summary verse down in verse 31. And it's a summary verse for the better part of 10 years. Acts is silent. None of the events for that at least 7 to 8 year period are recorded by Luke. When he says just simply then, same kind of then you see back in verse 19, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. They're built up, etc. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. Some of you joke when I talk about missionary journeys, and I say Paul didn't have three, as is commonly said, he had five. And the first one, people ask me, well, where's the first one and the last one? The last one is not in the book of Acts, but you can read about it in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. The first one is right here. It doesn't tell you much, but what it does tell you, if you look at verse 31, the churches had rest of Judea and Galilee and Samaria. They were edified. They're being built up by various ones who are preaching in different areas. So we might ask the question, where is Paul? Does he remain at Jerusalem when everybody else goes out and goes on their journeys, the apostles I'm speaking of? No. In fact, if you'll turn a page over to chapter 11 and go down with me from chapter 11, again, Luke gives a summary of how different ones went to different parts all through that Roman world there. And go down to verse 25, if you will. And this is where Barnabas is preaching in Antioch of Syria. And then verse 25 says, then departed Barnabas, notice, to Tarsus for to seek Paul. Apparently after Paul is a member at Damascus, and then he's a member at Jerusalem, at least for some amount of time, Paul goes back into the area, and you can see indication of it there in Acts 9. He goes back into the area of his home, and that is Tarsus. If you're looking at a map, as you go up the Israeli coastline, go up through what is modern-day Syria as well, and then turn left on the land, hook to the left, and go into Turkey, right in that crook to the left is Tarsus. You'll notice it mentions Galilee even before the missionary journey in Acts 14. Apparently Paul goes back to that area and does some preaching for several years, and Barnabas goes there to get Paul to bring him to Antioch. I would assume Paul was a member at Tarsus, and I would also assume Paul is now a member, for he continues there for over a year. He's a member at Antioch. Now, why do I go through all of that? Because it's not unlike many of our lives. You go to different places, you're a member of a church, you join with them, you conduct yourself with them, you work with them, you're part of them, you're with them, as it were. You're coming in and going out, as it were. You're part of that group. And I hope we see ourselves, especially throughout this quarter, but if we haven't had an appreciation for what it means to be part of a church, to really be part of one, I hope we gain a greater appreciation as we go through this quarter, because that's what we're talking about. If you're going to build an ark in church, it has to be much more. I'm going to emphasize this on Sunday morning to a number of our folks who, unfortunately, I don't think take advantage of this intimate relationship with fellow members of the church. And I think that's to their disadvantage. But I'm going to emphasize the fact that being part of a congregation is much more than just coming to church on Sunday morning. It's even much more than just coming to Bible study. It is being an active part. You know, as I said before, people speak of, we even speak of, our home church or our church home. We know what we mean by that. It's not just a place we visit. It's not just a congregation we go to from time to time. We know we mean we're part of that just as much as we mean, or in, at least in a similar fashion, to what we mean by being part of a family. When I say my home, I don't mean anywhere else on earth but right over there. When I say my home and my family, we all know what I mean. I mean Montel and Juliet and you too, Mark, soon, you know. But you know what I mean when I say my home and my family. And I know what you mean by that as well. And hopefully we can transfer some of those ideas and feelings to what the Bible is describing as a close relationship between a member of the church and his, quote-unquote, home church. And I think you see this with the Apostle Paul. Maybe it's in language, in verses that we tend to read over. And that's unfortunate because there's something really being intimated there to us, what it means to be part of a church. I want us to go to at least one of the later congregations that no doubt, if Paul was not a member there, I think he is. I think we'd go back to Acts 16 or certainly in Acts 18 and following, and see Paul's membership there. But I want you to go with me to the book of Philippians. If he's not a member of the church at Philippi, he certainly has a great close relationship with these Christians at Philippi. Some have suggested that he was closer to these brethren for whatever reason, and there's a lot of obscurity about that. Did he, when did he ever become a member there? Was it that Paul first, established the church there in Acts 16, where obviously, I think to most people, Luke is converted, then Lydia is converted, then the jailer, and of course their households are converted. And did he, right then and there, begin a close relationship because of all the trouble is possible? Did he visit back on what is commonly called the third missionary journey, I'd call it the fourth, and grow closer to these brethren and stay there for a bit of time as he worked in Macedonia? I don't know. There isn't any indication one way or the other. But he certainly got close to them. He certainly was close to them. I want you to just take the Bible. Start with me in Philippians 1, and I assure you I'm not going to read the whole Bible, but I am going to look at six references, distinct references in the book that show the closeness of Paul to these brethren. Look with me, first of all, at chapter 1. Now, Wes read this recently, so we won't spend a great deal of time here, but look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request, that is, with joy." Let me suggest to you that if you're a member of this church here, and you're saying to yourself, "I need to be close to the brethren here. I need to grow closer to these brethren here. I need to get like Paul is, where when I pray, I think about the church here." I don't know if that's in your prayer life. It might be. There may be some of you that every time you pray about this church here. That's wonderful if you do. But I venture to say, when I've asked this question to other people in other places, and I've said, "How much do you think about this church and the members here when you pray?" And they had to admit, not much. And I think that's the case with a lot of people. When Paul is praying, and you understand, Paul's in prison in Rome at this time, but when he's thinking about this church, or let me say that again, when he's praying, he's thinking about this church. I take by inspiration, the Holy Spirit had him say, he thanked God upon every remembrance of you, and then had him go on and say in verse 4, "every time I pray." So I take it to be literally the truth that he prayed for these people. Now he knew brethren all over that area. From obviously Jerusalem throughout Turkey into Greece, he knew brethren. And yet it is these brethren, and they're not the richest brethren in the world. An indication in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 would be that they're not all that rich, but they're perhaps the most giving brethren we've ever known. They're not, it's not the greatest educational center of the world. Philippi is a city that had sort of an inauspicious beginning. And then King Philip of the Grecian Empire, renamed it. The Romans kind of ignored it. It's sort of one of those towns that didn't get, all the riches, all the advantages of the Romans, etc., etc. But yet, Paul is close to these people, extremely close to these Macedonians. I want to suggest that if you want to be close to people, it's going to start on your knees. You're going to pray for them. You're going to think about them. It's not going to be one of those things where, "Oh boy, it's Sunday again, I've got to go to church." It's not going to be one of those things where, "You know what, I go there and I put in my time, but I really don't like those people." It's going to be one of those things where you pray for them and you thank God for them because it's something you're part of. It'd be the same as if you want a happy home and it's not, then start by praying. Start by praying for each other, or certainly if it's you that's taking the responsibility, start by praying for your family members. Pray for them as they go out into their day. Pray about their difficulties and their problems and that kind of thing. Thank God for the relationship you have with them and for the good that there is in that relationship. If we do that for our brethren in a congregation, you will be closer to those people because you will think about them. And in your mind, you will accentuate what is good about them, and you will accentuate the good that they do for you because you're thanking God for that. In fact, you're acknowledging to God, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12, and I'll emphasize these verses yet again this quarter, But you know how it says there that God set the members of the church in that place. That God tempered the body together. I'm of the strong belief that we are where we are, not simply by accident. And it's not just by my arrogant choice. That I am here and I am with people whom I am with. Because God wants me to be with these people. I thank God every time I think about you, brethren, at Philippi, and in every single prayer, I make mention, notice the phrase, with joy. I'm not simply praying, you know, God, that Euodias over there, boy, she's a troublemaker. I'm not praying that kind of prayer. I'm thanking God and I'm taking joy in the people there. Notice as he goes on in verses 7 and 8 immediately, and this is part of the same prayer or recording of it. Even as it is, and the King James says, meet for me. It's fitting. It's suitable for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart. You know, as I pray, we know what that means. When we say someone is in my heart, we know that they're one of the several dearest people to me on earth. Is that how I feel about members of the church? Is that how I feel about my fellow members of the church? The church I'm part of. Paul said, I have you in my heart inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. Notice that phrase there. It's he has in his heart these people at Philippi as much as he has in his heart the fact he's in prison. You know, if you were in a crisis situation like that, and it's drug on at least 2 to 4 years here, if you were in a crisis situation, that'd be in your heart, be on your mind and in your emotions all the time. You can't help it. As much as that is in his heart and in his emotions, his mind, the people at Philippi are. His determination to preach the gospel, he gave up everything to preach the gospel. It is the most important. Wes talked about it this morning. You know, his face is set to preach the gospel no matter the circumstances. As much as that determination is there, these people have to live by in his heart. Now, again, I stress, is that how I feel toward members of the congregation? He goes on. Look at chapter 1 again, and down at the very end of the chapter in verse 25. Remember, this is after he said, it's more needful for me to stay alive, to be with you, etc. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide, I shall remain, and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. What's he saying there? I think Paul is saying, I'm confident I'm going to live. I'm in a strait betwixt the two. You know, what I would choose, I don't know. But I do know this. It's more needful for me to be here. But not just that. I know, Paul says, I'm confident of this. I'm confident that I will remain. I'll continue to live for a while. And I'm confident that our relationship will flourish as I do. Now, I ask you this again. Are you confident of your relationship with the brethren here at East Orange? Do you feel about these brethren here the same as Paul felt about the brethren at Philippi? Are you confident that, and we don't know any of them, we may leave here tonight and never return. We don't know what will happen. None of us do. But if time goes on and you have some confidence, yeah, I'm probably not going to die tonight. I'm probably going to live. And I'm going to continue to be a member here at East Orange. What vision do you have of the future? How do you see the future? Do you look upon this church with fondness and being part of it? Looking at what's going on, the growth possibilities, etc. Are you thankful to God about that? Do you believe that growing together with this congregation will be part of your joy in life? Is that how you see this church? That's how Paul saw the church at Philippi. But go on with it. Look as he says in chapter 2 and go down to verse 1, or just begin with me in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, he says, some translations say comfort in Christ. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship or sharing of the Holy Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, anything deep inside, you know, we would say, fulfill you my joy. that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's saying it, and I'll paraphrase wildly here, but I think what he is saying, if there's anything good in life, if there's anything that's important and good in life, anything that's going to bring real comfort, real peace in life, it is going to be being part of a congregation of people, a church of people who are doing what they're supposed to do. Fill my joy. Fulfill it by being what you're supposed to be. I'll indicate to you later in the chapter, go down to verse 19. I almost jumped the gun because I love this verse so much. But notice when he was sending Timothy to just check on him, we would say, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort. Again, remember, he's in prison. He doesn't know his future. He believes, he's confident he's going to live through this ordeal. But he's going to gain great comfort just to get a report back about these people. These people he's part of. When I know your state. In other words, when I know how you are, when I know you're doing well, the church is doing well there, when I hear that, it is going to bring me great comfort. Ever been away? And I'll ask you like this. You ever been away from this church? And have you ever been away and wanted to just call back or send me in our day, we can do that, or a text or whatever and say, you know, how'd things go today? I'm sure everything went all right. But I just want to hear it. I don't know if that hits you like that, if you ever think like that or you feel like that. But when you're such a part of a place, I believe you do feel that way. And you want to know how things are going. You want to know if people are okay. It's just like when you're away and you call back home. Just want to touch base. Just want to know everything's all right. Just want to hear it. Just, you know, it'll bring me great comfort to know everything's going fine. And everything's going to be fine when I get back. I think that's exactly what Paul is saying in this book because he is so close to these people. Finally, turn over, if you will, to chapter 4 as he starts closing the book out. Chapter 4 and verse 1 when he says it like this. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and I want you to notice how he piles up terms. Whenever you see that in the Bible, it's because the way of really emphasize. We emphasize things in a lot of ways. We bold it. We underline it. We do those things. If we really want to stress a point, in the Greek language, they repeated it. And so notice how this is repeated and notice what is repeated. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. He will end up repeating the idea that the Philippians are his joy about 19 times. Chapters. My joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord. And notice the underlining here in the original. My dearly beloved. He reminds them in this verse that he loves them so much. They are brethren to him that bring him joy, comfort. He longs to see them. When he's away from them, he misses them. Because they are brethren who are so close to him. Now again, we don't know because Scripture doesn't choose to tell us how this relationship happened. We don't know how long he was a member there, if he was even a member there, but he's close to these people. And you can easily see it in this language. Drop down to verse 10 when he says like this. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. Wherein you were also full of care, or careful, which King James says, but you lacked opportunity. Do you know what it's like to have someone who's close enough to you, who loves you so much, that it's not a matter any longer in life of just going to that person and saying, I need a favor. Or knowing that that person, as we would say, has your back. That you can always count on them to do something for you if you need it done. But it's reached a point in life where they love you so much, they look for the opportunity to do for you. Now, a lot of us know that in loving parents. And that's a beautiful thing when you have such a parent who loves you like that. Some of us are fortunate to know friends, or perhaps brothers or sisters, who are like that. Paul knew that. And what Paul is saying here is this. You know, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Right here in prison, right here locked up, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly to know that I have a group of people that are just kind of on the edge of their seat waiting for yet another opportunity to do something for me. They love me that much. And you can see as he goes on to say it, drop down in verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have well done, or you've done well, that you did communicate, share with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated. We talk about preachers receiving support and all of that. Nobody did that for Paul. Nobody communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. When I was really young and just starting out, I used to read that verse and I used to think, man, where are all those people? All those people that, all those churches and all those people that he brought to Christ, all those people he was responsible for teaching the gospel, where are all those people? Because this is late in the game here. And it gets worse. Because remember, he will make the point the second time he's in prison, the only single Christian that made it to even say, I care about you, was the house and man Onesiphorus. Where are those people? You ever look back over life and know there are a lot of people strung out over your life? You did a lot for them. Where are they? If you don't know it by now, you will learn it in life. People can be extremely selfish. People can get out of you what they need and easily move on. But when you find someone who loves you, and not just payback, this goes way beyond payback. These are people who love him and appreciate him for who he is. They're close to him. When you find people like that, as we say, they're keepers. You hold on to those people. You don't just misuse and abuse and use those people. You hold on to them and you treat them right. You notice, as Paul said, you, even when I was in Thessalonica, why would he say it like that? Because things were bad. Thessalonica. Go back to Acts 17 and read it. Even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my needs. Paul is close to these people. Now, what does that have to do with the church in the valley? Well, it has a lot to do with it. Because if you reflect, as this man was reflecting upon the ideal church, that's what he really wrote about. If I could picture the ideal church, I'd picture a church building in the middle, almost of nowhere, we would say, but in the wildwood. Let's run through the lyrics and talk about this. You know, it's 1800s terminology. Some of it's a little outdated. But there's a church in the valley in the wildwood. Wildwood is an old term that means an area of woods. We would call it today virgin woods. It means it's never been altered. It's never been, you know, the trees cut down and all of that to build, you know, new buildings and all of that sort of thing. It's just undisturbed, we might say today. There's a church in the valley in the wildwood. No lovelier spot in the Dale. Again, the Dale, other than, the three bags of wool, little poem, we probably never use the term Dale anymore. But Dale is an old term for valley, but it means sort of an extended valley. In other words, if you had a large valley somewhere between a mountain, maybe a mountain range or a couple of them, or in a mountain range, and it had rolling hills and it had, you know, even some wooded areas and all of that, we talk about more than just the valley. We might talk about, if we lived back then, the dale. So an undisturbed place of woods in a greater, larger valley. It describes a beautiful place. No place is so dear to my childhood as the little brown church. What does that mean, the little brown church? A lot of people think that what he was thinking about was, like many church buildings that were disappearing in the mid-1800s, that was all these log cabin or log buildings that dotted America that were being torn down and nicer buildings were being built. If he remembered back to his childhood, you know, even 30 years before, he might think of a log cabin building or a small wooden building. And so, as the little brown church in the Vale or the Valley. Oh, come, come, come. Come to the church in the wildwood, the chorus says. Come to the church in the Vale, in the Valley. No spot is so dear to my childhood as the little brown church in the Vale or in the Valley. I love verse 2 of this song. Read it quickly. From the church in the valley, in the wildwood, when the day fades away into night, I would fain, again, terminology we don't use, but it's a word whose root means I'm happy and I'm determined. And maybe I'm happy because I am determined. I've got a determination. I would happily be determined from this very spot, the little brown church in the valley of my childhood, to wing my way, to take flight to the mansions of light. I've often said, and I will close with this point, some of you remind me that I've said this from the pulpit, so I'll mention it again. If I could choose how I die, and we can't, but if I could, and I admit I even pray a little bit about this sometimes, but if I could choose how I die, I would preach, maybe not the greatest sermon in my life, but one where I'm filled with love for my Lord and filled with faith. And I would either collapse right there at the end of it or sit down and quietly die on the pew. A lot of us would like to die in our sleep. I don't want to do that. Middle of the night, I don't rest very well. And so, you know, a lot of middles of the night are not that nice for me. But when I feel the best, it's when I've talked about my Lord and I have all my faith, and I can't think of a nicer way to wing my flight than from this spot. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you're thinking about this lesson and you're thinking, a little bit of a strange lesson, yet I get it. You're talking about really being a big part of, a close part of a church of people. And I'd like to be that. I'd like to be a part of this church. You know, if you believe in Jesus and you'll confess He's the Son of God, if you're willing to repent, to live your life for Him, to be baptized for forgiveness of all your sins, the Holy Spirit will make you part of the body of Christ. And you can certainly, even this very evening, place membership here. Maybe you're here and you've been baptized. There might be something you need to correct in your life, or you might want to place membership at this place. We beg you, please come while we stand and sing.